Genesis 44. We are going to continue our study of the book of Genesis in Genesis 44. And I have titled this evening's sermon, A New Creation in Christ. A New Creation in Christ. Genesis 44. Friends, let's read the entirety of this chapter together. Dear ones, the word of God says, Then he commanded the steward of his house, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, Up, follow after that the men, and when you have overtaken them, say to them, Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah went up to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, Go again, buy us a little food, we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy, as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Please be with us now. O Spirit, we ask that you would help us to see the glory of Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray, lead us to know you and to hope in you. Dear Father, we thank you that in Christ we are a new creation, Lord. Please continue to work in and through us for your glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Genesis 44. This is the climax of Joseph's elaborate scheme and his dealings with his brothers. You recall that Joseph has not disclosed his identity to his brothers. They have come to Egypt again to buy food. And remember, they took Benjamin with them because Joseph said, "You're not going to see my face unless your youngest brother is with me." And so they brought Benjamin and they were afraid of what would happen. But it turned out that they instead were welcomed into Joseph's house. And so they sat down for an elaborate feast, a great luncheon with the vizier, with the prime minister of Egypt. And it seemed like everything was good. They had a wonderful party. They were at peace. The steward said, "Don't worry about the money that you found in the mouth of your sacks. I received your money." So the brothers are riding high. Everything seems to have worked out just fine. Jacob's prayers were answered for their safety in the land of Egypt. Now in verse 1, we see that Joseph brings to a head everything he's doing. Because, friends, part of this scheme is to help his brothers see the gravity of their guilt before God. To help them to see the gravity of their sin in selling their brother into slavery. And it is the heart of Joseph not simply to get even with his brothers or needle his brothers, but Joseph is working for the salvation of his brothers. He is working for their redemption. He is working for their restoration and reconciliation. First to God, against whom they have offended, and also himself. For instance, again, we've seen how Joseph can hardly restrain himself. Multiple times he's had to leave the throne room to cry his eyes out, because all he wants is to tell his brothers he's alive and draw near to them. But he knows that what they need is first to acknowledge their guilt to God. And he wants to see if God, by his mercy, has truly changed them. Are these brothers the same evil men that were so callous that day to sell their brother to a band of Midianite slave traders? Well, here comes the final test. In verses 1 to 2, we see that Joseph commands his steward, who's also in on this plot, in on this scheme, to again fill the men's sacks with grain, but to replace the money. Remember, the money's a big deal, because that was to the brothers a sign that God was in this, that God was exercising his judgment and his discipline. So Joseph says, "Return the money there and take my silver cup, my prized drinking cup, and put it in the mouth of Benjamin's sack, the youngest brother." And so this is the setup. And they did so. And in verse 3, the morning was light. The guys, the brothers leave. And Joseph says, "Go, steward, and confront them about a stolen silver cup." So the steward comes. He overtakes them. He accuses them in verse 6 of being thieves. And they all say, "My Lord, why would we do such a thing? Remember, we brought back the money that we found. And we had more money to buy this grain. We have not been thieves." They plead their integrity. They plead their honesty before the steward. And the steward says, "You know, we're still going to search this out." And we see that the men say, "Hey, whoever stole this cup, he'll be your servant, and we all will be your slaves. We did not steal anything from your Lord's house." Verse 9, "Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." In verse 10, we see that the steward backs off and he says, "Hey, I'm going to show mercy here. You all aren't going to be slaves. If one of you is found with the cup, they're going to be the one in trouble. You guys will not be held accountable for his crime." And so there's a little bit of drama in verse 11. Every man lowers their sack. The steward knows exactly which sack the cup is in. It's in Benjamin's sack. So he lines them up, oldest to youngest, one after another. Is the cup in Reuben's sack? No. Is it in Simeon's sack? No. Is it in Levi's sack? No. Judah? No. And they go all down the row until it's the youngest brother, Benjamin. Remember, Jacob had two wives, one Leah and the other Rachel. Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to the youngest son of Israel, Benjamin. He is the baby brother. Now, maybe you guys have younger siblings, but it seems to me that the baby of the family, there's a certain affection that older siblings have for the baby. A certain degree of concern, of doting. So not only is there that, but they know that Jacob loves Benjamin. And they've already deprived their father of one son, Joseph. So what's the response? When the cups found in Benjamin's sack, verse 13, they tore their clothes. Again, this is a Hebrew grieving gesture. To tear one's clothes, the idea is, you know, you've got your under tunic and you've got your outer garment, and you just take hold of that under tunic and just rip it, right? And the idea is it's almost like, you know, it's the most intense display of grief, and it's a very public thing. You don't rend your clothes particularly in private. You do it in public. You do it before other people so that other people will see the intensity of your grief. So this is, they're essentially grieving for the death of Benjamin. They're essentially saying when they tear their clothes, they're saying Benjamin's dead. Benjamin is condemned. Benjamin is lost. And so in their grief, in their pain, in their sorrow, they tear their clothes, and every one of them loads the donkeys and goes back to Joseph. Well, friends, that gives us one clue of what's going on here. These brothers have been changed. God has gotten a hold of Judah and his brothers. And we're going to see that in the next chapter. But there is now genuine grief. These callous hearts have begun to soften. Because, friends, that's what God does in the lives of his people. You know, friends, before we were born again, those hearts are hard towards God and hard towards other people. But when we're born again, God takes that heart of stone and gives to us a heart of flesh. And one mark of the new birth is a love for the brethren, a love for the brothers. In fact, John will tell us in 1 John, if anyone doesn't love his brother, he doesn't truly love God, because he cannot love God whom he has not seen if he does not love his brother whom he does see. One indelible mark of the true believer, of the Christian, is a love for the church, a love for the people of God. And that has actual persons in mind. It's not just the church in the abstract. It is those sinners whom God has redeemed by his grace. And so in their genuine sorrow, they are demonstrating a grief, a concern, a love for Benjamin. And that is a mark of the new birth. And so we see in verse 14, Judah is indicated. Now remember, we talked about how Judah's star was rising within the household of Jacob. We noticed how Reuben was sort of set aside. Jacob said, I can't trust Benjamin to you. And Judah's been through a lot. Judah has been through a lot in these years that Joseph has been down in Egypt. We saw that whole affair with his sons being killed and with Tamar, and now he has two boys via his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And we saw how God humbled this proud man. And it seems that in these years, God has humbled and broken and changed Judah, because we saw in chapter 42 that Judah stood up before his father and said, Father, I will take responsibility for Benjamin, my brother. I will be a personal guarantee of his safety. I will pledge myself as the collateral, that I will protect Benjamin with my life. Judah says, this is what I know I must do, not only so we can get food, but because I love you, my father, and I love my brother Benjamin. This is the mark of a changed man. Judah is no longer concerned simply about himself and his own desires and his own appetites, but God has birthed a new holy love for the Lord and for his brothers. So Judah comes, and they all come, and in verse 14, they plead for mercy. Joseph stands up and he says, this is an evil thing that you have done. Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? Now, again, Joseph is not Again, this is part of the ruse. This is part of the scheme. This is part of the plot. He wants to help his brother see that all of this is God working in and through Joseph to bring them to repentance. So Joseph is trying to stress the divine origin of this test, the divine nature of this ploy, that this is God working in and through Joseph to bring restoration and reconciliation to the sons of Israel. And so they say, verse 16, Judah says, "What shall we say to my Lord? The cup was in Benjamin's sack. The proof is in the pudding. The handwriting's on the wall," Judah says. "We have no case to make." And Judah says, "I can't stand before you, O visor, and try to, you know, work up a clever argument to get us off the hook. There's no time for that," Judah says. Judah says, "This is the time to beg for mercy, to beg for clemency, to beg for your mitigation of the penalty. Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants." Judah understands now. Judah understands. You know, these brothers have been holding on to this guilt for years and years and years. And remember, on their last visit, they even turned to each other in the middle of the courtroom and said, "This must have come down upon us because of Joseph. God is bringing our guilt to mind." And Judah is saying, Yeah, this has got to be part of the judgment of God for us selling our brother into slavery. This is the Lord's discipline, and we accept that. We accept that it's God who has done this. And he says, "We are your servants, every one of us, Benjamin and all of us." But then verse 17, Joseph says, and notice this is a little bit of a reminiscent of what happened that day when Joseph was sold into slavery. "You don't all have to perish. Only the man whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for the rest of you, go up to your father in peace." That's what happened that day, right? Joseph was sold into slavery. All the brothers conspired. They took that robe of many colors. They killed a goat. They dipped the blood in it. They sent it on. And then they went to their father in peace, not concerned that they had killed the beloved son of their father. There wasn't any hesitation there. But again, Joseph is laying out a very similar opportunity. You can save your lives if you'll just forfeit Benjamin's. What does Judah say? Well, he launches a long speech. In verses 18 to 23, this speech begins with Judah rehearsing the first visit and how Joseph had basically said, "You can't see my face unless Benjamin's with you." And so when they got back, verse 24, we see that Judah relates the conversation that Jacob basically said, "You need to buy us some food." And Judah said, "We can't unless Benjamin's with us." And now we see a little bit more information in verse 27. "Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One has left me.' And I said, 'Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol.'" Jacob says, "Last time I sent a son of mine away with you, I never saw him again. Last time I sent a son away, he was torn to pieces. I've never seen him since. I've counted him as dead. If you let something happen to Benjamin too, the sorrow will be so great, I'll die of despair, and you'll bring down my gray hairs to Sheol." Now, Sheol, in Hebrew, it means the place of shadows. It's a shadowy place. And on the one hand, Sheol represents the grave, place where the dead go. When we die, Sheol, the grave. Sometimes it's that. But also, friends, it may and sometimes does have the sense of the grim destiny of the condemned. That is, that those who die impenitent, those who have not been reconciled to God in Christ, those who have not heard to believe the gospel message, that Sheol is not just the grave, it's also their grim destiny of judgment under the wrath of God. Now, Jacob is using it in the first sense of the grave. You will bring me to my grave in sorrow and despair. So Judah's argument is this. Visor, you have to let Benjamin go home. Because if you don't, it's going to kill my father. He's going to die of sorrow and grief. He's going to die of a broken heart. And you know, friends, we understand that that's, you know, that our bodies and our minds are intertwined. That the instability or the pain or the sorrow of our mind, of our heart, manifests itself in physical things. And so, friends, we know of folks that have died of a broken heart, whose husband has passed away or whose wife has passed away. And so it's a little Judah saying, Jacob is almost on the brink of death already. He's got one foot in the grave. And this, if Benjamin doesn't come home, this will be the end of him. And in verse 30, we see Judah as a man of God, Judah as a new creature in Christ Jesus, plead for his brother and put himself as the surety. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Verse 32, for your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? Judah says, I'm not going to back out of my word. I made a promise to my father. I cut a covenant with him. I will be loyal in my love to my father and to my brother Benjamin, even if it costs me my life, even if my life is one of slavery from this point on, because that's the stakes here, right? The stakes here is not just being, you know, you have to work forever in the house of Joseph. The idea is Benjamin or Judah would lose all their rights, all their freedoms. They would be under the complete authority of Pharaoh. And Judah says, I am willing to endure that if it means securing Benjamin's freedom. I fear to see the evil that will find my father. This is a changed man. This is a changed man. This is not the same man who all those years ago stood over the pit where Joseph was begging for his life. As they're eating their lunches, Joseph is begging, crying out, don't leave me in this pit. Don't leave me in this pit. And Judah is the one that said, hey, let not our hands be against him, for he's our brother. Let us sell him. Let's make some money off of him. That man is now this man. A man willing to sacrifice his life, his freedom, his future, everything that he has in order to keep his promise to his father whom he loves and to his brother whom he loves. Guys, that is what the gospel does. This is the power of God. This is what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. God is able to take the hardest heart and to give life. God is able to change men, to give life where there is nothing but death, to make men over again so that they are now those who trust and love the Lord and hope in his promises and thereby love and serve one another. So friends, a word of application. Think of the most hardened sinner that you know. Think of the most difficult family member that you have. Think of the person who you think, humanly speaking, would never, ever, ever become a Christian, would never, ever repent and come to Christ. And I'd say to you that God is able, according to his sovereign will, to save them. God is able to save. And so we trust in him. And maybe, friends, we look at our own lives and we say, Lord, there's so much remaining corruption within me. Lord, there's so much going on. I'm seeing in my own life how much I'm falling short of your glory, how much sin remains within me. Let us cry out to the Lord that he continue to remake us and renew us and restore us. Because the same power of the new birth that began in that moment, that new birth, that continues. The Spirit is continuing to renew and to revive and to restore. And the Father has destined us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. So friends, maybe there'll come a day where you're just overwhelmed by how sinful you are. You know, those mornings we get up, we can't even look ourselves in the mirror because we say, how could I have said what I said or did what I did? We hear the gospel message. In Christ Jesus, we are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to him. And therefore, we can hope that our Lord is continuing to work in us, to transform us, to lead us, and to use us for his glory. So friends, Judas' testimony is, on the one hand, our testimony, how God saves sinners by his grace. So praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sovereign grace. We thank you for Christ Jesus, our Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray, please have mercy upon us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to enrich our hearts for love for you and love for one another. Father, we pray, keep us wary of sins in our lives, Lord. We pray, Spirit, that you would lead us quickly to repentance, that you would cause us to cling more closely to the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your promises that we are new creatures in Christ, that we have liberty under his reign and joy under his rule. Father, cause us to walk in that joy and to treasure you this week. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.